I wanted to introduce to you today our guest preacher. I think that you probably all know him from his appearances here before, Mark Nelson. And he is the, I don't remember what the title is, executive director, grand poobah, something like that, of Freedom for Youth, just down the street from us at Hickman and 23rd. And, you know, we are in this sermon series called Start Seeing Jesus, and I think that y'all expect us, your pastors, to see Jesus. I mean, what are we paid for, right? But it's an awfully great thing when you can bring somebody else in to say, hey, you know, I see him too, and this is where I see him and what he's doing. Mark Nelson is probably one of the 10 most influential people in my life. And I always give thanks to God for him. I especially enjoy, I guess, the fact that one day when Mark was minding his own business and doing the things that you do in this life and pursuing success and being really good at what he was doing, being a good husband and a good father, when Jesus came and said, follow me, he did. And it has gone on to create, I think, some of the most exciting ministry that has happened in the city in a long time. And so we give thanks to God for what he's doing through Mark and through the ministry, and also for his presence here today. So would you welcome him, Mr. Mark Nelson.
Thank you. Thank you, John. You're too kind. Good morning. It was kind of nice to see the rain this morning, wasn't it? It's like, man, it's been a long time. And just to see God watering all of the earth and the plants and everything, it's just a beautiful thing. So I'm excited this morning to be able to share with you the text that we have this morning out of John chapter 21. And so we're going to go through that. We're going to look at some things. As I was studying this and getting ready to prepare, it's so obvious to me how this applies to our lives today. It's no doubt a challenging text. I think all of you are going to be challenged. I know I was when we go through this. But also, there's a lot of encouragement in this text. And so I'm excited to share that with you. And then the last part, I want to share with you a little bit about Freedom for Youth Ministries. And we're going to talk about what God's doing in the inner city and how he's changing lives and kids. And so I think you'll look forward to hearing about that. So let's get started. John chapter 21. I'm going to read this. We're going to go through verse 17. And then we will talk about it. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged a net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." So, to set the scene, now this is after Jesus' resurrection. In fact, he had appeared to the disciples two other times. One of them, in just the previous text, was when doubting Thomas was there. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger in the hole in my side. Look at my hands so that you may believe." And so they had already had two encounters with the risen Lord. And yet Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Now keep in mind, this is not, let's go to the bait store and grab some night crawlers and grab your fishing pole. That's not what they're saying. What they're saying is I'm going back to the only thing I know, which is fishing, because I got to make a living here. Where's that boat that I walked away from 3 years ago? We got to get back out fishing. And so Peter says, "I'm going fishing," which means I'm going back because I don't know what happened to Jesus. And the rest of the disciples look at him and say, "We're going with you." And so they're back in the game of fishing. And of course, they fish all night long. And what do they catch? Nothing. Ever felt that way? I've been fishing all night long and I haven't caught a thing. You know, sometimes I think God lets us get skunked in our life from the things we're doing to get our attention. I can tell you that was me. As John mentioned, I had a nice job, was raising my family, rising the corporate ladder, and everything was great. And I was catching fish. I was catching fish, and I was enjoying it, and I was serving in my church, and things were great. But then the day came, I wasn't catching any more fish. And it was like, what am I doing here? This isn't any fun anymore. And I got to the point where it's like, this is not for me anymore. What am I going to do? And then just like Peter, Jesus shows up. And what does he say? "Hey, have you caught any fish?" As if Jesus didn't know. "Throw your net on the other side." You understand how ludicrous that must sound? Now wait a minute. The boat is how big? If I didn't catch any fish here, you're saying I'm going to catch fish over here? For these fishermen, pulling up the nets was a big deal. Because when you run the boat with the nets, you're dragging all sorts of things, right? You're going to have sticks in the water. You're going to have, I assume, seaweed, lots of stuff. And you can't just put your nets away like you would fold up your tackle box. It takes a lot of time. You got to wash your nets. And so if they have all that done and then they, okay, put them down over here, I could see if they said, you know, the fish are biting a mile upstream. You need to go up there and you're going to catch some fish. But no, what does Jesus say? Do it right here. And so now Peter is left with a decision. But I want to take you back for a second to Luke chapter 5. Because for Peter, this is a deja vu moment. Some of you may remember that this happened before to Peter. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was staying by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crying around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And then he goes on, you know, they haul in such a catch, they have to get the other boat to fill both of them up. This had happened before to Peter. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's taking him back to his very first calling. When Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, I am not worthy." Remember that? And then what did Jesus say? He said, "I will make you fishers of men. From now on, you will be fishers of men." And what has Peter just done? He's gone back to fishing for fish. And Jesus takes him back to his very first calling. Remember? Remember what I did? Do you remember your first calling? Do you remember when Jesus touched your heart? Do you remember that day he healed you? That time that you were worried about something and everything worked out? Maybe it's that time you came to know him as your Lord and Savior. Do you remember that? Is your life different now than it was back then? It's easy to lose the excitement of when Jesus first touches our heart. And we know that that's Him. And we're ready to follow Him. And we're ready to pursue the things that He has. So when Peter recognizes that it's Jesus, he jumps out of the boat. They said they're about 100 yards from shore. So it must have been shallow, I would assume. Peter jumps out of the boat and he's going through the water to get to Jesus. And what are the rest of the disciples to do? They stay in the boat and they're rowing. We got a lot of fish and we got to take care of these things. Do you see what Peter did? Why did Peter and not the others jump out of the boat? It's as if Peter was abandoning everything. That's the Lord. I don't care about this. I got to go see him. And I think we all need to look at ourselves and say, am I the Peter or am I the rest of the disciples? How excited am I about spending time with Jesus? That's a tough one, isn't it? Do we have that enthusiasm for the Lord? So when they get to shore, and of course, here's Jesus. Does he come down on him? No. He's made him a shore lunch. I don't know if you've ever been to fish in Canada, but I've been there once and the guy pulled us over and we cooked walleye on the shore. It was one of the best meals I've ever had. And here's Jesus. He's already got a shore lunch prepared for the disciples. He's taking care of their needs and he loves them. And then he asked Peter to go on a little walk. I could just see it. Peter, let's go on a little walk. Do you love me more than these? What's these? He's talking about the fish. I just filled your nets with fish. Just to let you know I can provide for your daily needs. Now, do you love me more than these? Dead, stinky fish? Oh, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Now, my commentary in the Bible talks about the Greek words for love. And I think it's interesting in this text because we know that in the Greek there's many words to describe love. And so what Jesus is asking is, do you agape me, which is the highest form of love, right? It's a love that the Lord showed us by dying on the cross. Do you agape me? And Peter says, of course I phileo you. Phileo is another form of love, like a brotherly love. And so I think the conversation is like this. Peter, do you love me so much that you would die for me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know we're tight. We're brothers, right? Jesus is up here and Peter's right here. And he asks him again the same way. And what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. By the third time that Jesus had asked Peter, Peter was distraught. It's like, Lord, how many times are you going to ask me this? It's like, you know what a failure I am. Feed my sheep. You know, I think we got to look at in the text when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? What are the fish in our lives? What are the things that Jesus is saying? Do you love me more than you fill in the blank? And that's challenging because God wants to be center of our life. It's our first love. And he's challenging Peter on the same thing. What is interesting is after this conversation, Peter is never the same, is he? That's all it took. Feed my lambs. Do missions. That's what he's saying. Do missions. And the next thing we know, we never hear of Peter fishing again, do we? What we read about is him at Pentecost giving this sermon and 3,000 people getting saved. We hear about this Peter who has become so brave and powerful for the Lord that he's out preaching and getting tortured and ultimately dies for the faith. And so this text and Jesus' words penetrated Peter's heart where he was ready to abandon all else to follow him. Abandoning all else, please understand me, doesn't mean that everybody quits their job and comes and works for John or works at a mission or starts a mission. That's not what we're talking about. I would have been totally content where I was and where God had me and being involved in the missions that I was involved with at the time. But it was something. It was a different calling for me. But we all have our own callings. And my question is, are you ready to get out of the boat and do what God's calling you to do? Are you feeling like I haven't been catching fish? Because if that's the case, God's asking you to do something radical, and that's throw your net on the other side of the boat. And all logic would say you're not going to catch any fish over there. But the fact is, if we're following what Jesus wants us to do and we're being obedient, there's going to be so much fruit in our lives. At Freedom for Youth Ministries, we see that a lot. We see individuals that come down and they love on the kids. Retired people, people coming after work that are coming to give. They're coming to love. And what they tell us is our lives have been enriched so much. My life has purpose now. It didn't have purpose before and now it does. And that doesn't have to be at Freedom for Youth. That could be in the various things going on here in the church. In maybe your favorite other ministry that you are a part of. Jesus is asking us, get out of the boat. He's also asking us to drop our nets for a big catch. And that is the call today. So Free and For Youth Ministries started, it's been about 9 years now, with a homeless girl I found living under a bridge. And she was a meth addict. She was a runaway from Ohio. She was in a hopeless situation. She used to curse God for the life that she had. And after a lot of love and unconditional love, pointing her to the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, one day she came to me and she says, Mark, I'm ready. It's like, well, what do you mean you're ready? She says, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. And she said, I never told you this, but the first day you came down under the bridge was the day I was going to kill myself. And I knew God was up to something. And I like to say that God used this young girl to birth a ministry so that many other kids in our community would know that there is a God that cares about them and loves them. I'd like to show you a little video now, kind of give you a quick background on Freedom for Youth, what it is we do, and how you can get involved.
She is running 100 miles an hour.
Welcome to Freedom for Youth Ministries. We are a Christ-centered outreach for youth in Des Moines inner city. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus Christ with homeless and at-risk youth, which will empower them to break bondages in their life, to discover their God-given talents, and to lead a life filled with faith, hope, and love. Before we take a look around, I think it's important to share a little bit of the history of Freedom for Youth. This is where it all started. It was 2003, and I found this young girl sleeping right here on a cardboard box underneath this bridge on the outskirts of downtown Des Moines. At first, she wouldn't even talk to me, but eventually, she began to warm up. And God captured her heart. What I saw in this young girl was a transformation of her life. And it opened our eyes to see that there's many more hurting youth in our community who need our help. In 2004, our grassroots effort started with a leased building near Des Moines' downtown area, where homeless youth reaching adulthood could drop in for a meal, recreation, and to hear the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. As lives began to change, we saw the need for transitional housing to bring committed youth off the streets or out of jail to an environment conducive for life transformation. In 2005, we opened the Promise House, a home with a resident house parent where boys could rebuild their lives.
The Promise House program is a Christian discipleship program. We are here to know God and to make Him known. A lot of these guys have committed crimes bad enough they had to be locked up, so they've been living that lifestyle of criminal activity, the lifestyle of drug addiction, the lifestyle of homelessness, and pretty broken and beat up and messed up lives. Spent a lot of time in Bible study, a lot of time going to church, learning Christian education to get them to know God on a personal, intimate level. A lot of these guys that I get, basically, they don't have anybody, and they don't know where to turn. And we literally, a couple of my guys right now, we've become family. We will always, no matter how long they're in the program, you know, when they graduate or whatever, we're always going to be in contact with them because we're it. We are a family. You know, and I call them my boys because I love them, and they are my boys. I'm going to hang with them and spend time with them and be with them for the rest of their lives.
Well, I've been in the Promise House since December 1st. I came there directly out of prison and just been there for the last 10 months and about to graduate. My life before I came to the Promise House was really chaotic. I was involved with drugs and alcohol, a lot of immoral decision-making, living a rebellious life. The Promise House has provided for me an opportunity to grow in my relationship with Christ. I've definitely experienced love in a manner that I've never been able to describe it as before. The Lord's just convicted my heart of the fact that I need to change my ways and how I live my overall life. Had I not been convicted of the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Bible were true, I'd never been involved in the Promise House. I'd never come in contact with Tony, and I'd more than likely be on the streets doing drugs right now.
Welcome to the Freedom Center campus. After quickly outgrowing our first drop-in center in 2006, God provided us with this 6-acre campus that provided much opportunity, but lots of renovations were needed. What you see behind me is what we call Opportunity Avenue. It's a street from the Old West that houses our mechanical, welding, and woodworking shops. Through the support of volunteers and funding from many metro churches and individuals, our vision for an oasis for children living in hopeless situations became a reality. Now let me introduce you to Denise Jewell, our Director of Operations, who will give you a tour of the campus.
Thanks, Mark. Welcome to the Freedom Center campus. I'd like to be your guide. First, we'd like to start here in the backyard at our beautiful prayer garden. Such a quiet, peaceful oasis. Really different from the way that our kids live in their inner city neighborhood. After our renovations were completed in 2007, youth ages from 12 to 17 began to flood the campus, seeking a glimmer of hope in a place that they could call their own. In our art studio, orphaned refugee children were drawn by the love they received in a new culture so foreign and frightening to them. Through many after-school activities, such as cooking, music, welding, and woodworking, the children were embraced by the many volunteers who came with a calling to share their talents and love them unconditionally. With the skills the teens are learning in these areas, we've created a country market in the summer where we employ some of our youth to sell the items they've created. It's a great opportunity for the teens to learn how to apply and interview for a job and to develop customer service skills working with the public. Our programs also include a worship time, a weekly chapel time where our youth can experience the joy of worshiping God. It's a favorite part of our week, and we know it puts a smile on God's face. Freedom for Youth is about providing opportunities for volunteers to come and share their life with a child. Without our volunteers, we would be ineffective at reaching many children. However, to create a meaningful experience for our volunteers to carry out their individual callings requires a dedicated youth staff to provide training, leadership, and coordination. We believe our staff members are the most dedicated and passionate people you will find. God has truly blessed them with a deep love for the children. It seems as though the more we reach out, the more we realize the need. The teens that are in our programming have many siblings at home who also need help. Our neighborhood has elementary-aged children living in poverty, many of them orphaned, living with non-English-speaking adults. They are headed down a road that leads to dropping out of school, teenage pregnancy, drugs, and prostitution, perpetuating the cycle to the next generation. But God's rescue plan through Freedom for Youth continued to unfold. In 2008, we launched a program for children ages 6 to 11 called Whiz Kids Tutoring. Needy children are matched with Christian adults to read, work on homework, and fellowship together through a meal and devotion. The children love the attention they receive from their very own tutor, and a bond begins to form as the relationship grows. Oh yeah, let's not forget the all-important game room. All kids enjoy some playtime after school as well as a healthy snack. I hope you enjoyed the tour of our campus. Now back to Mark.
Wow, what a journey God has had us on over the last 5 years here at Freedom for Youth. And we give him all the credit. But the story's not over yet. In 2009, God has placed a burden on our heart to reach out to the youth in rural Iowa. Many of these youth lack the resources that our children here in Des Moines have. And God has brought to us a special man who will lead that charge into rural Iowa. Let me introduce to you Neil Bunn.
3 or 4 years ago, God really put a passion out of my heart for small town Iowa and outreach into rural communities. We see a lot of kids who are lost, and they turn to things like cutting on themselves. There's a high rate of suicide, and the drug problem has really gotten out of control, almost an epidemic-type proportion. And to me, it's just an opportunity to go out and reach these kids. And for some of them, it truly is a crisis. And the sooner we reach them, the better. Time is running out, and for some of these kids, and it now is the time to go get them. I think the kids are searching. They're searching for love, and they're searching for meaning. They just want to know that someone cares about them, and they're not finding that all the time. And I think a lot of the churches in town are good churches, but they're not capturing the younger people. Our vision really is to open youth drop-in centers around the state in small communities to give the kids somewhere to go to learn about Jesus and give them a sense of hope and give them a sense of love and a sense of purpose so that as they get older, we're sowing seeds that they can take with them on their life's journey.
In addition to our rural outreach initiative in 2009, we are excited to begin construction on our girls' transitional home we call Safe Haven, which will happen right here on our vacant lot, which sits adjacent to our Freedom Center campus. The two-story home will be able to house up to 6 young ladies without children who are between the ages of 18 and 22. The program that we will operate here at Safe Haven will be much like that of our Promise House, focusing on Christian discipleship, work disciplines, and making sure the girls have a good education. As you can see, the journey of Freedom for Youth Ministries, with all of the obstacles along the way, could only have been accomplished through God's hand. His love for these children is so apparent every day as he calls the church to come across denominational lines to reach out to a child in love. God's work here at Freedom for Youth Ministries is just beginning. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. We need your help to reach the thousands of hurting kids across Iowa who need to know that they matter and that God loves them. Your financial investment or volunteer commitment into the lives of these children is a message that they matter to you and that they matter to God. Won't you partner with us in making an eternal difference in the life of these children?
God is good. God is good. And God's got a rescue plan for these children. I want to tell you a story about one of these kids. His name is Moisey. Moisey is from Tanzania. He and his family fled there from Burundi, where there was civil war going on, and so they were moved into this refugee camp, and Moisey found his way over here when he was just a young guy, probably 5 or 6 years old. We first met Moisey, it was probably 2006 when we had just moved into our campus, and I was going up to Quick Trip, and up comes Moisey to me, and he looks at me, he goes, "You owe me a bike." I'm like, "Excuse me?" He says, "You owe me a bike." I go, "Well, if I remember right, I think I already gave you a bike." He's like, "Yeah, but you owe me another one because I lost it." And I'm like, "Well, listen here." I said, "That's not the way we do this." He said, "But you need to start coming to programs. And there's opportunities where you can earn a bike. And Moisey started coming. And what I just saw was Moisey's, that was his defense mechanism. You know, Moisey had to manipulate to get what he wanted. He was learning at a very young age how to get things that he wanted out there because he had nothing at home. Moisey started coming to the programs, and he was a class clown. He had everybody laughing. He wasn't really interested in doing what we wanted him to do. But he was at least behaving, and he was listening. But then as he kept coming and we saw Moisey mature, we started to see a different guy. This young man was now starting to really take in the things of the Lord. At our Wednesday worship time, he was praising God. He was studying the scriptures. Fast forward to this year, Moisey has already given the message. He's done the sermon at our Teen Worship Center. But Moisey said, I need a job. He goes, they shut the water off at my house. He came to us with his toothbrush because he wanted to brush his teeth at the center. And his father's an alcoholic. One time we were picking Moisey up at his house in a bad part of the neighborhood. And we just happened to see that his dad was throwing Moisey off the porch in a drunken rage. And Moisey was so embarrassed, and he wanted us to think that it was just a game, that they were just playing, but we knew better. And we knew what was going on. And so Moisey says, I need a job. Well, it just so happens that we have been taking him to a church camp. In Jewell, Iowa, it's a church up there that does this big camp, and he and a couple other guys always like to go up there. Well, they met this farmer up there, and they called us and said, we need some detasselers. And Moisey said, I'm in. So we showed Moisey how to fill out an application. We worked with him on interviewing. Moisey went in, interviewed for the job, and got it. And the farmer was willing to let him stay in their house all summer while he worked. Now, we were all concerned about Moisey. He was still a pretty little guy, but he never had a job before. And so we would always try to talk to him and catch up and see what he was doing. He says, oh, it's fine. You know how hot it was in July, remember? The farmer said to us, do you have any more kids like Moisey? He outworked everybody in my crew. And Moisey said, oh, it wasn't bad. All you do is walk. It's like, are you kidding me? You know, do you see the heart? Do you see what God had done to this boy and how he had turned his heart? Now get this. When Moisey got home, he gave all of his paychecks to his mom so she could pay the bills. Nothing for him. Now that is a heart that God has got a hold of. And this young man, God is going to do great things through him. And it's because a lot of people came and surrounded this young man and loved him when he felt unlovable. When he felt like there was no hope, people were there. I'm going to tell you, for the first time at Freedom for Youth last week, we had to turn kids down because we didn't have enough volunteers. We were at a point where the kids, there were too many, and we were having classes in woodworking and mechanics, and cooking, and we didn't have enough helpers, and we can't have too many kids in the class. It's overwhelming for a teacher. And some of the shops, there's a safety issue. So we need more helpers to come along and just hang with the kids. And so our cry goes out, we need people to come and to love on these kids and to make a difference in their life. There's other ministries, too, that need help. I'll bet you John's got volunteer opportunities right here with all the Burmese kids and all the kids that you're working with. And so the text today is so meaningful because Jesus is saying to all of us, feed my sheep. If you love me, will you feed my sheep? And so I just want to make a call out to you to feed his sheep, whatever that might look like for you. There's information in your bulletin about Freedom for Youth, which is just one of many ways that you can help out. But God's calling us to feed his sheep. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.